Okay. Over in Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 addresses the what if question, or so what question, that some may have. And our authors have entitled it, Not Without Hope. One of the things that you can see in the lives of just ordinary people, you can see the difference between one who has hope and one who does not. Inexplicably, very distinguishably, you can see the difference between a person who has hope and one who does not. Because for a person who does not have hope, it's all over with. Yeah. Right. I mean, you can't live through a week in America now if you don't have no hope. Amen. I mean, the purveyors and the surveyors of truth, quotation mark, would have you believe that this world is dark, 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 and there's no way out, some say. But if you are a listener to the pontificators and the airheads on network television, you would have discovered this week that there is one. There is one. No one else can remedy this hopelessness save one. And that being in the personage of Donald J. Trump. Startled, almost shocked at the arrogance that you are the one. When did I wake up amid this nightmaric episode and find that the Rose of Sharon, the one triune God, the supreme, the superlative, had died and been replaced? Because the last time I checked, Vanessa, there is but one. Deuteronomy tells me, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And when I look at the resume and the biograph of God, he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Means that he can do anything he wants to do. He's sovereign in every way. He rules supreme. He's a way maker. He's a heart fixer, a mind regulator. But to wake up, oh, I'm glad I woke up, because I was having a nightmare that God had been replaced by one who is the only one. But let me tell you one thing. If your hope rests in any man other than the God man, you are in trouble. And Paul stops by this morning to share that very thought with us. Because Paul has told you that man is a sinner, he cannot save himself. Paul has told you that the wrath of God will be poured out on man because he is a sinner. If he can't save himself and he's drowning, he's desperate, delusional, he's lost, he's doomed. But Paul says, there may be a way out here. And Paul says, if you are made right, that's what chapter 3 said, if you are made right, then you're going to be all right. If you're made right, you have hope. When you're lost, when you're doomed in this world, you have no hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Because is this all there is? I mean, I'm not down ashore, but I'm asking the question. Is this all there is? to this life? If it had not been for the word of God, one might be deluded in believing that an RJT could help them or some other being, some other person. But the Bible tells me there is one who has done a supreme sacrifice and now gives us the hope that we have. Paul, I heard you last week that says that I am now justified. I am now made right. I believe I'm right. I'm righteous. I have a right standing. I've been made right. But Paul, I've been made right, but I'm still hanging out at the Resurrection Baptist Church. I'm still going up 35 to work every day. I'm still married to the same person. I still enjoy the same friends. Work still the same. So what? And Paul says, TG, the reason why justification is so important is because of the benefits that come with justification. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the benefits of justification. Got it? But so what? Paul said, read with me. In verse 1 tells us the very first benefit. You read it and hear it, and you probably can tell me what it is. Verse 1 says what?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We see, y'all so great. Y'all just revealed this stuff to me so quickly here. I see that the very first benefit of justification is peace. But notice something. It's not just the regular peace, Sister Lynn. It's peace with God. And notice that it's not the peace of God. That's something different. That's not peace with man. That's peace with God. That's a benefit of justification, because now you are no longer an enemy. God and you don't have nothing against one another. The moment you are justified by faith, through faith, you have peace with God. And the best way to illustrate this, this is a birthday present just for you, Sister Smith. Here's the way we go. Here's the way we go. When man sinned in the garden, he started running away from God. I know he did. You know why I know, Sister Lay? God had to come and say, Adam, where are you? But at the same time, God turned his back. So if God had to say to Adam, Adam, where are you? He was backing up to him. He had his back to him. Because God can't even look on sin. So, but because of what Christ has done, God did an about face. Man is running. He did an about face. And instead of asking now, where are you? He gives an invitation. Come. In other words, Christ has cleared all that up, all that enmity, all that disagreement. God now gives us peace. We are no longer an enemy. Once we trust in Jesus Christ, we become friend. We become family. We're not an enemy anymore. So we have peace with God. And I don't care how crazy you are. There ain't none of you gonna run out there if Harmon tells you there's a guy out there with an M16 or an AR that you just gonna run out there. No, you're gonna avoid them. That is somebody who is not healthy for your current position. When the gun is put down and you find out that it's just Deacon Sneed out there, you feel a whole lot better. God, man has peace with God when he is justified. So one of the first benefits of justification is that peace with God. In verse 2, we see a benefit. Let's see if we can get what kind of benefit we can get out of this one. By what? Whom?
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the Lord of the glory of God.
My. Verse 2 is power packed, Homer. Yeah. Because verse 2 tells me, if I read it right and you read it right, because I heard y'all reading, is that because of justification, we have now access to God. Yeah. Yeah. It says it right there. We have access because of what Christ done on the cross. Yes, that veil was torn down. And now, instead of all the preachers and the preachers and the potentates having access to God, all of us who believe in his son now have access to him. And let me tell you something. You can know about power, you can think about power, you can dream about power, but unless you have access to power, it won't do you no good. But now we have access to everything that God has. That is a benefit, folks. We have access. Do y'all realize what that means? You can't even go down. Call. It ain't Rick now. The former comptroller. Give me his name. My governor. Rick Perry. No. Just got hurt. Just was treated over at Bamsey. His name escapes me now. Greg. Go make an appointment with him today. The governor. A governor. You can't even get an appointment. You don't have no access. Now there are people that have appointments with him. There are people that can go into his presence, just not you. You know who the governor is? I think now. You know where he lives? Over there in Austin? You know what he can do, but you don't have no access to him. But you have access to the throne of God. Day in and day out, you have access. You can call him up and talk to him any time you want to. You can wake up in the middle of the night, Jerry, and God is there. Yeah, I mean, you can do with God what you can't even do with your best friend and your Sunday, and especially your Sunday school teacher, because you can't call me after midnight. Oh, no. Midnight to 6 is a dead zone. No, don't call me. No. But with God, Mac, you have access. You can talk to him anytime. And have you ever had a time when you just wanted to talk to somebody? You know, if you could just get to this one particular person, it would be all right. But you don't have access. But to God, you have access to his presence. But in verse 2, it's power packed. I told you there's something else there. It says in verse 2, you not only have access, because you have justification, you now have hope. See, before you were justified, you had no hope. But now you know that it's more than to this life than what it appears, and there's certainly more after this life. That gives you hope. Oh, folk, I'm telling you, that gives you hope. You know, during the week, I either look for theological drama or something to help me during the week, and it wasn't there yet, but I went and washed my car. That's a sign of hope right there, the Savior. Hey, Jerry, I ain't talking about the M, you know, I ain't talking about the I, I'm talking about the Savior. 321,000 miles. Washed it. Because it's my hope that it gets me to retirement. So I washed my hope. And while washing my hope, I saw a sign, and it says, there are three things that'll make you happy in life. Yeah, oh, I said, y'all still mumbling about the 321,000?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. 321,000 and still ticking. That's right. That's called blessings from heaven. That's exactly right. You do the right thing, got to do the right thing about you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Read the report. Read the report. But I digress. The sign that I saw, Fred, was three ways to be happy in life. Have someone to love, something to do, and something to look forward to. You want to live a happy life, have somebody you love. And I can't think of a better person than the person who loves you. Love them. Have something to do. Man was created to work, to have some purpose, have some meaning. But you got to have something to look forward to. Because even the ones you love on this side, one another, they can let you down at times, make you feel bad at times. And the jobs that you go to and the purpose that seems to have been meted out for you sometimes seems dimly lit. But there's something I can look forward to, because after all this, then there's him. Because Paul would later write, to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. Got something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. But if all I'm looking forward to is misery after this misery, or nothing after this misery, then what's the meaning of life? But Paul here tells us that we have, in verse 2, both access and hope. We have access to God, his very presence, his throne. And because of that, that should give each of us hope. Verse 3, we're going to rush on. We're going to meet all these out that we can. And not only so, but what?
Glory in tribulation also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience.
And patience does what?
Experience.
Hope. Paul. Did I miss a benefit there? Oh, no, I see it. Triumph in tribulation. It means that when I've been justified, that no matter how bad the circumstances, no matter what I'm going through on this earth, I'm going to glory in it. I'm going to triumph in it. In other words, I'm an overcomer. In other words, life ain't going to beat me down to a pulp and not be able. It may beat me down, but I'm going to get up. And I'm not only going to get up and just be punch drunk, I'm going to get up and be effective. I'm going to live this thing. Because every time life beats me down, until I'm taken out, I'm going to be victorious. And if I'm taken out by this life, I'm still going to win. Y'all don't understand. I win either way. I'm going to triumph in this tribulation. In other words, because I know that a lot of the things that I'm going through because God is trying to do something in me. He's trying to be, he says, first of all, it says it'll give you patience and perseverance. And that experience alone is a great tester and teacher.
Amen.
See, the thing about it, if you ain't ever gone through nothing, you don't know what you can go through. But when you are justified, now on God's side, it says that trouble is going to come your way. But the good news here, you will triumph in all your troubles. In other words, he'll give you double for your trouble. Whatever you think is wrong in your life, God is just trying to do something with you to show you that you're going to come through this because you're blood. In other words, why would God start something in you and then not finish it? God doesn't start and stop like y'all do on them projects.
You know, the Honeydew projects that you gave Gerard? You know, he didn't start and start a whole bunch of them. You still keep making the list. Nah, God is on the job. And he says you will triumph in your tribulation because you have been justified through trust. Because you've been faithful, God is faithful. Y'all don't hear me? That's a benefit, folk. Yeah, I could take it just for that. Because I'm going to tell you, and James is right, in this life you will have trials and tribulation. In this life, you can't go through a week without trial and tribulation. Because if you love anybody on this earth, oh, let me tell you one thing. There will be trials and tribulations. But see, here's the thing about it. God loves us. I just told you, if you love anybody, there's going to be trials and tribulations. Imagine how God feels on a daily basis. But God's got this thing. And he says, you got it too. You just trust him. Turn that tribulation over to God. You win. If you ain't got it, you win. Don't. If you turn it over, oh, but you don't know. Man, look here. Man, them Drape apes I got are driving me crazy. Turn them over to the Lord. Bottom line, don't let your kids run you crazy. Kids are supposed to be a blessing. Now they can come close. And I'll tell you, they don't even have to be yours to be running that way. Ask Sister Sneed about right now. We got grandparent duty this week, you know, whatever that is, you know. Hey, patience and experience and experience. But there's hope! Yeah, mom and daddy coming back! But I digress. Triumph and tribulation. Verse 5 says what?
And hope maketh not
ashamed. Yeah. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In that verse, through verse 8, we see that being justified by God, having justification, the benefit is we see and experience on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, the love of God. Can you imagine the God of the universe, the one triune God, loves me? And he loves me unconditionally? That's some of you might love me, but I know y'all don't love me unconditionally. I know, hey fellas, I ain't deluded one bit, you know. All I gotta do is get on the wrong side of you. I'll find, you know, I'm telling you. But God loves me. And that love is shared abroad. In other words, that love is shared abroad from heart to heart by the testimony that when people see I who am justified and being blessed, receiving all these benefits, it is a testimony to the love of God. People know I didn't get where I am on my smarts, on my money, on my looks, because I was connected to the lays, my hookup. No. The love of God is evident in my life every day. We see something else there. As a result of being justified, remember, because once you're justified, saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at that, that's another benefit. I done found another benefit here. I get the Holy Ghost. I get someone to come in and indwell me, guide me, lead me, be a light and a lamp to my pathway. When I want to go wrong, he's there to straighten me out. And it's all done because he loves me. Have you ever been loved by anybody? I mean, really loved by anyone? Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. You have never been loved the way that God loves you. I, I'm telling you, Sister Lay, I know this boy right here. Like, I knew you guys before y'all were even called Lays.
That's right.
The boy loves you, but he don't love you like God loves you.
All right.
Oh, let me tell you. You know why? Because when you are unlovable, God still loves you. And then, you know, he's come cried on my shoulder. Oh, please help me. Look here. God just loves you because of who you are and whose you are. I'm telling you, he loves you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He was given. The Holy Spirit has been given to us simply because we are justified. Verse 6, look at this. For
when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
There's off. He just said he loved you. Now he's showing how much he loved you. When you were powerless, when you had run out of hookups, networking, connections, when you'd run out of influence, you were physically and spiritually bankrupt. Here comes God. That's got to be love. See, a lot of people love you when you're doing well.
Mm-hmm.
All right, conviction time. Conviction time. Bro Harden, conviction time. Think about Sis Marshall, Sis Smith, you're there. Think about some people who have belonged, gave their blood, sweat, and tears for this ministry. I'm talking about the one at Resurrection. Blood, sweat, and tears. And now they are without strength, physically. Want to be here, can't be here. Y'all don't hear me? But we hear not their names. Is it we don't love them the way that God loves them? Because when I think about what they've done and what they've contributed, man, but he says, and maybe it may be possible, I think so, that a good man you might want to give your life for? Possibly, but I think not. Ain't going to do it. I was reminded in my study of the day's lesson that Dwight Eisenhower, no, not Greg Abbott, the comptroller, the governor of Texas. We're talking about Dwight Eisenhower. Four-star general, war hero, president of the United States. Bad heart. And when Ike started having his heart troubles, it is reported that several veterans who served under him did something remarkable. Right at the time that Ike was having his heart issues, there were being made some advancements in heart transplants. And do you know there were several reported veterans that said they would give their hearts for this beloved commander? So Paul was right. Yeah, they didn't do it. But it was reported that they would do it. It's gone on. I imagine some of them are gone on, but they still got their hearts. Paul says it ain't gonna happen. He says for a righteous man, they ain't gonna do it. For maybe for a good man. There's some of you that would say, hey, I'd lay my life down for that man and mean it if it came to you. But Paul says that's rarely. And then he set you up. He's saying, this is how you love. This is how you love. This is how she loves. But let me show you how God loves. Paul is trying to, he's trying to wrap this thing up in verse 8 by saying, you have a benefit that keeps on blessing. because you have the love of God. Because in verse 8, he said, but, you know that but is a joiner. It joins you to the previous statement. You won't find any people on walking around that will do it for you, but God. Y'all on there. You can have all the people in the world can say they love you. They don't necessarily love you. Before I wrap this up here, do you realize that how many times you've been told that you've been loved? Thousands. Thousands and thousands and thousands. But guess what? Where's the love? Where are the people that love me? You've been said to it thousands and thousands of times, but who shows it? There's a whole bunch of people can say they love you. They don't love you. On occasion, I haven't done one for a while, but when I deal with singles, I haven't done with singles since I was dealing with delays, and ooh, my goodness, that's been a long time. But if this rascal says, I love you, here's what you should, one question, don't ask me, do you love me, silly, sophomore. He says, do you love me? And I want to spend the rest of my life with you, B. Just ask him one question. Where will you be tomorrow? Where will you be tomorrow? See, there's a whole bunch of people told you they love you last night. Let's have a married crowd here. Okay. The issue is love has to be demonstrated. Okay? And then in the next step class, you know, that I teach is that if you're going to marry anybody, you need to marry a giver. Because giving is a demonstration of love. And let me tell you, most of you have been married more than 2 days, you know that when you get hooked up, that's a giving experience. You just might as well flip the lever to give and expect an outflow at all times. Just give, 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 give. Because that's a demonstration. It requires, love requires a demonstration. Love requires that. Oh, now you can laugh. I know you know now. You said, now, Brother Sneed, you told me that before I got married. See, now I can tell you after you got married. It's been a given. You heard him testify over there. Oh, yes, Lord. Speaking in tongue up here, you know. And God says, I not only tell you I love you, but I'll demonstrate it. Because verse 8 says, but, all together, but God
commended his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Scarcely will one die for a righteous man. Maybe a possibility exists that they would do it for a good man. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemy, while we were yet on the devil's side, we were marching to the devil's tomb. God sent his son to die for you.
Yes.
What love? That's love. That when you're willing to make the supreme sacrifice for your enemy, for your enemy. You won't even do it for good people. You won't even do it for righteous people. But for your enemy, for ISIS, you sent your son. For the KKK, you sent your son. For the Black Panthers, you sent your son. Because I love you. And God demonstrates that love. And while we were yet his enemies, he loved us. Jesus loves me? Oh, yes, he loves me. Jesus died for me. When, and that tells me I didn't do nothing. It was his demonstration. Y'all don't hear me. I run around here talking smack. Jesus was demonstrating with his life. I love you, boy. I'll die for you. Much more then. Because I'm trying to find another benefit. I saw his love and that was enough. Because if somebody loves me like that, everything else. The reason why I tell singles that you have to marry people that are givers, because if a person will not give you their tangibles, they will not give you themselves. So naturally, you have access to God's throne because he was willing to give himself for you. If that husband is not willing to die for you, tell him to move on. He's not a husband. He's a pretender. He's a wannabe. Because you will demonstrate it by doing, by giving. And here God gives everything. And in verse 9, we see, much more than,
he is not justified by his blood, he shall be saved from wrath.
Another benefit. I thought I had skipped 1 and 9, but no, there's another one. Because of Jesus' shed blood, I now have been delivered from wrath. In other words, before I was just powerless. I was doomed. But now, I've been delivered from the wrath of God. And y'all don't know what the wrath of God is. We spent a quarter, a unit before, talking about God's wrath. Out of Zephaniah and all them boys? Y'all don't want to experience the wrath of God. You don't want to come out, Lord, ring your wrath down here among us. No, Lord, you keep that wrath right up there. I don't want to experience your wrath. Hey, I know you precise like a guided missile, but just in case there's some collateral damage, you keep your wrath. But I have been delivered from the wrath that was promised to me. Because Paul later would write, he just reminds him in by chapter 6. The very next chapter, he says the wages of sin is death. He says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift, that's something, that's another benefit. The gift of God is eternal life. I don't have to die now. I don't have to suffer judgment. In other words, folk, come to basic doctrine if you don't know this. You will never see the white throne of judgment. Y'all don't hear me? Because I know, right there. Hey, Rich, come on, hold Jerry. Just put your arms around him. Because I know, he said, wait a minute. I used to hear them deacons pray. Oh, Lord, just take me before the white throne of judgment. Now, when I was a little bitty boy, I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9. I knew that. I got that lesson quick. I ain't going to the white throne. Because you go through the white throne, that means your name ain't in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means you're going to experience God's wrath forevermore. But because I've been justified, I got a throne. I got a seat that I'm going to be judged at. But it ain't the white throne. It's the Bema seat. It's the mercy seat. See, I deserved death. But instead of death, he gave me mercy. Was guilty. The prosecuting attorney said I was guilty. The jury said I was guilty. And guess what? I said I was guilty. But the judge said, no, you ain't done that. Justification. I've been justified. And one of the benefits of justification is that I don't have to see the wrath of God. Just benefits. We're talking about benefits. I'm excited, but we're just talking about benefits. Verse 10 says what?
For if God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
See? Told y'all. Y'all didn't believe me. You said those deep sneeze words. Verse 10 tells you. God reconciled us to him. Nothing we done. In other words, he could have wiped us all out. Could have started over again. Hey, I made one. Start all over again. Oops. But he reconciled through the death of his Son. And as a matter of fact, that's what called John to say. You know, he was right there at the cross reconciling himself. You ain't reconciled with God. God reconciled us by giving his Son as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of his just wrath. This God is something else. There's benefits in being saved, being justified. There's benefits, and we've seen them. He not only saves me from wrath, gives me his love, takes me through trials and tribulations, he gives me hope, you know, he gives me access, he gives me peace with God. Yeah. And he's reconciled me. In other words, I don't have to worry about it no more. I don't have to. Stories of a guy on his deathbed says, are you reconciled with God? He says, absolutely not. Man says, don't you know it's dangerous to be dying and not reconciled with God? Why wouldn't you be reconciled with God? To which the dying man says, Jesus Christ died for me 2,000 years ago and I accept him. I believe that. I don't need to reconcile with him. God is already reconciled with me. Means ain't nothing I got to do. God has already done it. His Son has already done it. He's reconciled us. Oh, heavy doctrine. But this morning my whole attempt was to show you the benefits. Do you like what you hear? In other words, it's like talking about friends with benefits. This is family, friends.
All right.
And even foes. Because God died even for the people he knew would not accept him. What a shame. That's like a husband telling his wife, I love you, all that I have belongs to you, I'll do anything you want me to do right now. And the wife turns and says, you love me? You want me to have everything? I can have anything you got. Try dying for me. Die. Why would we reject that which God has freely given? That which is a benefit. And we see it. I mean, we can testify. We can leave this class this morning going and saying, man, what some benefits of being saved. That gives you hope. See, that's the real hope. The real hope is that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what my plight is in life, God has done all this for me. He loves me, cares for me, never will abandon me. He gives me access. He says, come and talk to me. When your heart is heavy laden, he'll come and I'll give you rest. He says, there is a hope. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I'll help you through your battles. I'll be right there for you. I'll be closer to you than a friend. I'll send you a paraclete to teach you everything. I'll put him, deposit him on the inside of you. You got to be crazy not to want those benefits. But finally, in verse 11, it says,
Well.
My final joy there in verse 11. It says joy. Yeah. Notice I gave it away. My final joy. See, because benefits are joy. Oh my goodness, benefits are hope. He says here that you now have joy. And so, in other words, if you have joy, well, you're walking with your head down. If somebody told you that, you know, when you go out there in the hallway, you're going to get beat up by Rich and his gang. Yeah? They positioning themselves to beat you up. Okay? And God tells you, don't worry about them. You see how they dress. They ain't got nothing. I'm walking out here with an M16 and a Glock to protect you. Ain't that what you do? Joy. Weeping now, was scared, but now I have joy. And that's what happens anytime we move from an unsaved sinner to a saved saint. When we are justified, we now have joy in God. We can glory in God. Life is made just a little bit easier because we have that joy. And that joy that was given to us, it can't be taken away. Because it is God-given. And whatever God gives, it's yours. Yeah. Devil can try to steal it, but he can't take it. It doesn't belong to him. Those are all the benefits I have right now. I guess if I had another verse, I could give you another benefit. Come see us next week.